Brilliant. Are you ready to hear the word of the Lord? Okay, even from an imperfect servant. Is that good, yeah? Are you ready? Can I just ask, can we open our hearts wide to what God wants to say to us today? Because I really feel that there's a word in season for you as a church. I've been praying, been spending time with the Lord, and really felt His heart for you as a church. I think sometimes we forget God's heart for us. And how much He actually loves us. Because He's a Father and He cares for us. And I just felt like there's people here who might be in places of hopelessness. And God's just wanting to come and bring forth hope in your heart. He's wanting to raise up expectations. He's wanting to deliver you from a spirit of disappointment. And wanting to bring fresh hope for this community. Because I don't know, since I was last here, God's just doing stuff. And I tell you, it's an encouragement because sometimes when you're in it day in and day out, you can't see what God's doing. It's kind of like Moses going up the mountain, meeting with God, His face shining with glory, coming down. And the Bible says He did not realize His face was shining, but then people who saw Him realized it. And sometimes when you're meeting with God, you don't know what God is doing. You don't know how God has changed you. But suddenly when people see you and they haven't seen you in a while, they're like, wow, you are different. My goodness, yeah, and you haven't been to the gym? What's going on? There's glory that you carry. And that's what I see today. And I just want to encourage you and say, just keep pressing on. Keep going deeper with the Lord. It's an amazing journey. As Rob said, I lead a church plant in Milton Keynes. And England's seen as a post-Christian society. People have said about England that they finished. Their faith is gone. And to be honest, God's sending missionaries back from Africa, back over there. But I have a heart for Britain. I have a heart for Europe, a heart for Africa, all the nations of the earth. Because when I used to pray at Bisley Nature Reserve, I didn't pray for just South Africa. I prayed for every nation. I said, Lord, let us see churches planted in every nation in my lifetime. Base churches that plant churches that plant churches. That was my dream. And it still is. I was up there sitting looking over Maritzburg yesterday and I was praying over the city and believing God, saying, God, your heart is still for this city. And Milton Keynes and stuff, since I was last year, we had about 10 or 12 people last time. We had about 25, 30 people. So we've doubled. We've got 100% growth in the last while. So praise God for that. Amen. And you know, the majority of our church, this is the encouraging part, are all from unchurched backgrounds or unsaved backgrounds. So we've crossed that line of church people to unchurched people. And of course, unchurched people have issues. So please pray for me. You know, for a spirit. When they come to church once a month, that's a lot. Hey, you know, so it's tough. It's tough, but it's great. And I love our people. I love serving the people in Milton Keynes. And we're on the breakthrough. God's brought a new season in our community. And so please pray for us. We're dreaming with God and we're saying, God, we want to see an apostolic base to influence our entire Europe setting and to change culture and shift culture with the kingdom of God. And that's our dream. And so pray with us. If you're ever in Milton Keynes, you have a home there, come and stay with us. We would love to have you. We're still praying Craig would come over. And can I just say also, you guys have incredible leaders in this church. And Masala, I had the privilege of having a coffee with him, or we didn't actually have a coffee. But I want to say, what an amazing man of God. You guys have a privilege, you know, it's a privilege to sit under his ministry. And I want to encourage you to keep supporting him, keep getting behind him, because he's an amazing man. Amen. So, you ready for the word? Come on. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll read the Bible just so I can show you I'm actually a Christian. Romans 4 verse 16. Let's go from there. Romans 4 verse 16. It says this, therefore, the promise, can you say the promise? Can we say it like we're alive and we're Christians? The promise comes by faith. Can you say by faith? So that it may be by grace. Can you say by grace? And may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. against all hope. Can you say against all hope? Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he is about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, would your word penetrate our hearts and penetrate our souls. Lord, I pray you'd speak to every one of us and fill us with hope again. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but Abraham, who's heard of Abraham here, by the way? Most of us have heard of a guy called Abraham. But when God met Abraham, he comes to Abraham in the middle of a desert and he says, you are going to be a father of many nations. Many nations. But there's a big, big problem because Abraham can't bear children and Sarah's womb is dead. So God's coming and saying, you're going to have many descendants across many nations, but we can't have children. Have you ever felt like God speaking to you in an era where you feel like you're weak and that you can't bring to pass what God's saying to you? Has anyone here ever had God come and speak to you and say, you to preach the Bible, you to preach the word of God, and you shaken your school orals? That was me. I used to have the paper, and I'll be shaking, you know, when you're like this, I'll be shaking, 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 and then God says, you're going to go and preach the gospel. My friends used to laugh at me, I turned bright red. And God comes and he calls us, not where we are strong, but where we are weak. And that's where God works, because that's where God gets the glory. I want to tell you something. If you think that God's spoken to you and you can accomplish it in your own strength and energy, that's not God. Come on. Because the Bible says the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is when God works in you. Grace is when God works through you. You know what law is? Law is when you can do it. When it's limited to your ability. I want to tell you something. The promises of God come to you where you're weak and you can't do it. And that's where grace comes and says, I can do it. And that's a God that we serve. We don't serve a naturalistic God. We serve a supernatural God. A God who comes and says, my son, my daughter, all I need from you is a willingness in your heart and your spirit to come before God and say, God, here I am. But the problem is we sit back and say, no, God, someone else, put them forward. I'm just going to sit in a comfortable pew each week, but I'm not going to step out in faith and prayer meetings and prophetic words and praying for the sick. God surely can't use me. Well, Abraham and Sarah had that same problem. Because they're sitting there and saying, God, we can't be the people to bear children for nations. And you know what happens? They receive the promise. They know they have a problem. And then they try and make a plan. And so what happens? 11 years pass. I don't know about you, but I'm no expert about, you know, childbirth and that. But I'm kind of learning that in a lady's mind, you know, when you get to 40, you start worrying if you haven't born children. When you get to 50, yo, it's getting less likely. 60? Hey, you hope not. You need to retire. You don't need little babies crying and all that. I'm going into, who knows, God willing, that season. I'm scared. 70? No. 75? Oh, Lord, have mercy. I don't know about you, like your grandparents. You know, that's when, that's a bit scary. Well, that's when God came to Abraham. 75. Like, oh, it's Bible times. No, they also had the problem then. 11 years pass by, 11 years from when God gives the promise. And you know what happens when we receive a promise from God and we want to make it in our own timing? Because there's God's plan and then there's God's timing. And what happens is Abraham's wife, Sarah, says to him, I have a servant girl called Hagar. Why don't you sleep with her? Now, I'm no expert, but as a husband, I think that's a trick question. If your wife is saying sleep with the slave girl, that does sound like a bad idea. Even then. But what happens is Abraham, instead of holding to the promise of God, he says, okay. Okay. And what happens is he sleeps with Hagar, and then Hagar bears someone called Ishmael, the slave son. And what happens with Ishmael is you have problems for generations to come. The Middle East, Ishmaelites. Why is there war continually? Because Abraham made a plan in his own human wisdom with his wife. Let's make the plan of God happen in our own timing. Let's make it work in our own effort. And what you get is a son of the flesh instead of a son of the spirit. And I don't know about you, but if you ever tried to make a plan, a promise of God happen in your own effort, and you've ended up with an Ishmael, and it's caused problems for time and time again because you tried to do it in your own strength and your own effort. Guys, we need to trust God. We need to believe God. And Abraham is sitting there, and he makes this problem. And then what happens is God, he says, God, let my inheritance come through the son Ishmael. And God says, no, Sarah will bear you a son. And so he waits another 13 years, and he's 99 years old and 100 years old with Sarah. And that's when God gives him a child. Yo, that is incredible. Let me tell you something, just because it hasn't happened yet doesn't mean it's not going to happen. And I think there are people here who are sitting with promises from years and years and years ago, and you've given up on those promises, and God's saying, my son, my daughter, I haven't forgotten. I haven't forgotten what I've said to you, because I'm a God who watches over my word to see that it comes to fruition. And sometimes what we do, instead of waiting patiently, because Hebrews 6:15 says, Abraham, after waiting patiently, received the promise. And Hebrews 6:12 says, we do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. There's faith and there's patience, and they go hand in hand. It doesn't mean you sit passively. It means you come to prayer meeting full of fire. You get to before God and serve in the local church, but you have that dream inside of you. I think, God, I'm destined to do something great for you. You keep going, and you be faithful in those seasons of waiting. Because it's how far you dig in the secret space that God raises you in the public. And I want to encourage you that Abraham has this experience with God, but the Bible says in Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You know the problem we have today is when we face something and we come against all hope, our bodies are getting tired, our age is getting older, we think God can't use me as I get older, or I'm too young. And you know what I found in church, in my experience? I was told I'm too young. Then I get a bit older and I'm still too young. Then I'm too old to lead the youth ministry or something. And then you kind of jumping. You plant a church. What's the right age to plant a church? I don't know, never. Now, we had John Calvin and guys like that were planting churches at 19. Going crazy for the Lord, planting hundreds of churches. Why? Because they had a thing where if God's called you, he's anointed you, and you have strong fathers and mothers around you, you can run this race. And you don't have to cop out, you don't have to bomb out. But against all hope, you know the problem we have? We change our theology to fit our situation, rather than lift our situation to fit God and his theology. So instead of saying, oh, you know, you're not bearing children, God hasn't spoken to you. You know, your body's getting old. You better give up on this. Give up on this dream. Imagine we were counseling Abraham and Sarah. Imagine they were sitting before us saying, I've heard a word from God that we're to bear children. What would you say to them? I'd say, maybe it wasn't the Lord. You know, I don't know about you, but I think as a pastor, when I sit down with people and their dreams, I sit there and I'm always tempted to be a realist instead of an optimist or a believer in what God has spoken. And so people sit down with me and I look at them and they say, "Yo, God's going to use me to do something amazing. I'm going to preach." And I look at them, I look at their life, I think, what a mess. And at the back of my mind, I think, rather just, you know, go sell bread or something, you know, go work at, you know, a shop. Don't mess it up. But then I'll sit there and I feel the other voice on the other side of my head saying, "Dylan, this is my son. This is my daughter. I want you to believe and partner in faith with them. And I want you to lead them into their inheritance." Because so often I was complaining to God about the leaders of my church. I said, "God, there are no people to lead here. What's wrong with these people? They're uncommitted, whatever." I'm complaining to God and God says, "Son, they're where they are because you led them there." Come on. Stop praying for more people to come. Stop praying for more leaders to come. Raise them up. Because that's the fathering heart of God. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. The Bible says without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead and that Sarah's womb was also dead. You know, in the Word of Faith movement, you couldn't face the fact. You have to confess it as if it wasn't there. The Bible doesn't say that here. It says without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact. You know, so often I remember when I got into some of that teaching and Pastor Craig rescued me, you know, about trying to, you know, working out the healing thing. Anyone confused about healing here? No. Everyone just understands it perfectly. You guys are amazing, eh? Wow, you guys have done a good job, you know. I don't know about you, but sometimes God just blows my mind. Like, as soon as I think I've got it figured out, something happens, I think, well, okay, that doesn't fit in my theology at all. But you know something? People used to come, when you believe the healing movement, you'd have the flu, your throat would be swelled up, you'd be sneezing all the way, your eyes watering, and you come into church and say, "How are you feeling?" "I'm healed in Jesus' name." And you've got, you know, blocked your nose with some tissue up there and you're trying to not show any sign of weakness. Why? Because you're trying to hide the fact of your sickness. "How you doing?" "Praise God, brother." I didn't ask about praising God. I said, "How are you doing?" You know, and we have this thing where we're not real. We come in here, you probably fought the whole way to church. And you come in here and you're like, "Oh, how's your marriage doing? Oh, happily ever after." Yeah, praise God. And you come in there. I said to our church, I said, "Look, me and my wife fight. You know, my wife still, she sees my wisdom all the time, so we never fight. But we on the way to church, I said, look, if we ever fight, I'm going to tell my church straight up." And I told them the other week, I said, "Yo, we had a bit of a rough week." I mean, it wasn't bad. It was just, you know, it was terrible. No, it was one of those ones where I said, "Look, we are human beings. We face the fact." But that doesn't mean, especially the people closest to you, you see them through carnal eyes and you think, "Yo, my wife will never do anything great because you see the worst part of her." Or my husband, "Yo, he wants to be a man of God. Who do you think you are?" No, no, no. You got to see with eyes of faith and actually see the potential in people. Especially when they're close to you. Why? Because that's a culture of honor that is so lacking in the church today. The problem is we know someone's failure and then we disqualify them for the future. And it's time that we as a church got together and said, actually, we can live in faith as a community of faith, even when people's bodies are dead and it's all hope is lost. That we say, "Yes, God, nothing is too hard for God." It's time that we look up and we stop just looking to the flesh. And we say, "God, we need you. I need you. I'm trusting God for the impossible." But also I realize that sometimes in life, when things happen, we allow that to stop us from believing God again. And we allow a spirit of disappointment to stop us. Any parents here ever said, "Okay, I'm going to trust my kids and they're going to do their chores. They're going to, I don't know, vacuum the house, or they're going to sweep the floor." And you think, "I'm going to trust them. I hope that they do it." And what do they do? Oh, all the parents say amen. You know, I just see all the parents just going, that's a good point. You know, all the parents know this. But then what happens the next time you think, okay, let me trust my kid because I keep complaining that I'm too strict and I keep asking them to do stuff. I'm just going to trust them. What happens? You think, no, I've lost my hope in them. Isn't that true? Have you ever had your faith in somebody and they've let you down? It's hard to trust them again. But you know something I feel? So often we feel that with God. Are we getting real now? God, you'll never let me down. But I feel that there are people here who think, God, you've let me down. Because you know why? Your feelings aren't always true. And it's time we look to the Word of God and trust the Word of God above our feelings. Because sometimes I had one youngster chatting to me, and I think this is actually going to be for somebody, but he said, I remember him saying to me, and he had same-sex attraction, and that's a big thing in the UK, and it's a big thing here as well. And you know something, it's time we as a church actually opened our eyes and ears to actually hear people out and not be like, oh my goodness, you have what? Come on. How are we going to reach people if we're just reacting all the time? What about loving? I remember him saying to me, he said, how do I stop this? How do I change this? And he was in a place of hopelessness, a Christian youngster. He said, is this who I am? And I had to say, my friend, it is not who you are. You know who you are is a son of God. Regardless of your attraction, God can work through that because actually it's a root of hurt in his life that needed to be dealt with. But I sat down, I remember us weeping and working through this, and it's been a hard journey. But you know, it's time that we as a church actually journeyed with people who are hurting, and we don't just disqualify people, we say, come, let's actually walk a road to healing together, rather than at a distance. It's not sort your stuff out and then come. There's a massive thing on the gender thing in the UK. We have an issue with transgenderism. Not an issue, a person with transgenderism, they, two, male, female. The males become a female. Two, still married, two kids. Done everything, operations, everything. What counsel do you give? As a pastor. It's complicated. But you know what? It's time that those guys are coming to church and they're part of a community. That's the kind of church we want to be. When people are in hopeless situations, we say, actually, we're here for you. We love you. We want to be with you because actually we believe in a God who doesn't weaken in his faith. He's a God who actually raises up people to life. And don't let your sin define you. Rather, let your sin be dealt with at the cross. Don't let temptation define you. Let temptation be where it belongs. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God will provide a way out. And we need to trust God. Have I gotten too deep? It's gone quiet. I'm sorry, guys, but the church, what the foundation of our church is we are real radical relational. Real is the foundation of what we do. You know the problem is people have started being real. So they come and I think God is going to use this person. And then they're real. Like, yo, Dylan, I'm really struggling with that. I'm like, what? No, you know, at first I was a bit shocked. Now it's just such a community. People come in, they don't walk in, you know, just with a smile on their face. If they've had a hard week, they just start crying. I think, what? Why? Because this is a family of God. It's time we as a church start living as a family rather than just a community as an organization. We were designed to be family and not just friends. What about blood relations? We are blood related. Jesus' blood unites us. It's beautiful. Amen. You know, A.W. Tozer, he said something amazing. 21st century prophet, you can say. 20th century, say. But he said, if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church, 95% of all its activities would carry on as if nothing happened. I hope it was him, but he said, I'm sure it was him. He said, if the Holy Spirit were taken out of the church, 95% of all the church's activities would carry on as if nothing happened. Let me ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit were to leave the church, which we pray and we know he won't, How much of your church's activities will carry on and you don't need God for? This is a question I ask myself. I ask our leadership team. Are we actually out on the water or are we in the boat? Are we a church that just sits where we can get away with church without God? Or are we a church that have to have God turn up? Because if God doesn't turn up, we're in trouble. And that's my dream, is that we could see the local church in the fire of God, that God, if you're not here, we are in deep, deep trouble. And I long for the day where in every person's life, you are believing God for something in your life, that if God doesn't come through, it won't happen. You know, I found, I was clearing, my grand passed away, and that's why I'm actually over here. And I was clearing out the house, and I found my old prophetic file. And I found it, and sometimes what I'll do is I have a prophetic journal where people have given me words, and I'll sit down with those words and read them out and pray through them, because you fight the good fight of the faith, holding on to the prophetic words of your life. And we need to remind ourselves, but this was probably about 12 years ago, a little teenager, and it was, oh no, it's probably 18, 19. And one thing was to see Maritzburg College saved. I was in school. To see Maritzburg College saved with teachers' assemblies worshiping times together. To see my entire family saved, including my dad. To preach the word full time to thousands and millions. To book out Harry Gwala for a youth meeting. To see the whole of South Africa united in Christ with no crime. To preach to gangs in Northdale. Thanks to KJ that happened. To see the blind see, the deaf hear, healing on the streets, people standing out of wheelchairs, driving out demons. To start an orphanage and ministry, there will not be one homeless person in this continent. To start a church. To keep my friends as long as I live. To preach at a Pan-African event with African Enterprise. Now, that was my dream that I wrote, my impossible dream back then. Some of those things have happened, some haven't. But I still dream with God. And I know that today I sit down and I dream when people say that England is a post-Christian society and they say God's left this place. I say, since when did God change? When every revival came, they were in the same situation where they wanted nothing to do with God. If anything, we're more prepared for revival now than ever before. I want to ask you, when was the last time you sat down with God and said, God, I want an impossible dream. A dream that without you, it won't happen. Because I sit down now and say, God, I want to see this church, not just, we praying for the city to be tithed to the Lord. 10% of Milton Keynes, I want to see saved and meeting Jesus that they can influence the city. That's my prayer. We want the tithe that belongs to the Lord. And we're praying for that. But I'll tell you something. You look, 300,000 people in the city. I want to see 30,000 people come to Christ while we're leading that church. That is the longing of my heart. And I feel like there are people that just need to dream again. The Bible says in Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. I feel even for you, Craig, I feel like the Lord is saying, it's time to dream again, my son. I actually feel like the Lord's just saying, there are facts that are in your way right now, but the Lord's actually saying, I'm going to do it in your life. And even dreams from when you were in your 20s and early 30s, I feel like the Lord's just going to breathe life on them. And it's actually a new season for you, and He's going to raise you up in this nation and continent. Amen. I just see God's wanting to just restore dreams now. In Jesus' name. Amen.